finish up tonight. We have been looking at the seven biblical principles to fortify our faith, to grow our faith, and to add to our faith. And we've taken as the text, I guess, for these messages from Colossians chapter 2. Look down, if you would, at verse number 3, and we'll begin there. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, that's beneath the surface, built up, that's above the surface, and established in the faith. And that is our spiritual life as we have been taught according therein with thanksgiving. You have sort of a refresher of where we've been. The principle first of decisiveness, making a decision. We talked about predetermined decisions here. Whatever the cost would happen to be, make the decision and do the right thing. The second thing we looked at was diligence. And really, if you look at them and what the world calls the heavenly virtues, diligence is one of those seven. And it has to do with a sort of the work ethic of a person, the careful and the persistence of a person. So fortify our faith first with decisiveness, making the decision. Also adding to it, diligence. We're Proverbs chapter number chapter 4, verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Put your effort, put your work, put everything into that with persistence. The third was the principle of determination, and that had to do with the firmness of our purpose and willpower, our resolve. And we talked about each of those weeks, how do I determine God's will? And we've said, we don't determine God's will. We follow God's will. He is the one that determines. The fourth thing that we looked at was the principle of dedication. And we looked at that last Wednesday evening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We covered that as best we could last week, and we looked at the existence and the purpose that is there. We also looked briefly last week at the principle of discipline, that God teaches us that discipline is necessary in life. It's not something that's asked for. It's something that's required. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now that godliness refers to a word that we don't use all that often in our vernacular, but the Scripture talks about it, and that is holiness. Our holiness, our godliness. Now, that holiness is a demand because Christ says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the whole purpose of God saving us is to bring us into Christ's likeness. And so it brings us under the discipline of making sure that we walk a holy life. So discipline is what? Discipline is training yourself to do the right thing, even when you don't feel like it's the right thing. I had someone tell me this week, and I had never thought of this before. We were talking about exercise and the self-discipline that comes with it. And a fellow told me, he said, I have a biblical proof that you should not run. He said, I have biblical proof that I'm not going to jog, I'm not going to run. I said, oh, you have biblical proof of that. I said, well, why don't you let me hear what that biblical proof is? And he said, Pastor, it's Proverbs 28:1. And I said, okay, tell me what Proverbs 28:1 says. He said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. He said, so that's my verse for not running. Now, we looked at discipline, and we looked at first, the cultivating discipline is important because it's God's command. And also, the second reason was the purpose of godliness and holiness in our life. Now, flip over in your Bible to John chapter 15, if you would. Most of our time tonight is going to be right here in this passage of Scripture as we look at the principle of dependence. The principle of dependence. Now, as we begin to look at this, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at brings us great thought on dependence and independence. John chapter 15, begin in verse number 4, if you would. And there's a few verses that we'll skip through here, but going almost all the way to verse number 20. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now here's something in addition to our Sunday messages, and we may cover this months down the road. I am the vine, verse number 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Oh, thank you. I'm glad you corrected me tonight. I left it out just to make sure you were listening. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, that would make that man independent of God. And I've written that in my Bible. If a man abide not in me, independent from God, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And what happens when they are burned? They're consumed, and they become a product of the fire, and there's no more fruit there. Now look at verse number 7, if you would. If ye abide in me, and my words in you, that's dependence, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Now, remember, please, that is the extent of all of our life, regardless of what room of your life you're looking at. God says whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, every aspect of our life at work, the purpose of it, our human purpose, would be to earn money so that we can live. But in a spiritual sense, the purpose of our job, the purpose of our employment, is to glorify the Lord. The purpose of young people going to school is, in a physical sense, education. But in a spiritual sense, glorify God. The purpose of our marriage is to glorify God. The purpose of our church is to glorify God. The purpose of our faith is to glorify God. The purpose of all of these things, the relationships that we have in life and the appetites that we have in life, all of those are to be for the glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit. Okay, you caught it again. Fewer people caught it that time, so you got to wake back up. That ye bear much fruit. And that word much, you say, oh, it's just a little word. It's an important word. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that. Now, every time you see that word that in the Bible, realize this. There's a purpose coming. There's a biblical purpose for what has just been said. These things have I spoken unto you. Everything that we read in the book of John chapter 15 up to this point. These things about abiding in the vine. Who's the vine? Who's the branches? And if we follow the commandments and all of these things have I spoken unto you, that there's a purpose. My joy might remain in you. Now that word my is talking about the joy of Christ may remain in us. And the next part of that your joy might be full. In a very strong spiritual sense, I can tell you tonight, there's a lot of Christians who are chasing happiness. And happiness is in and of themselves under controlled circumstances. And there's a lot of people who have lost joy. Now, in reading through all of these verses, it says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Now, let's come back down to verse number 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it. And so what I'm saying, if we're dependent from these scriptures, if we learn dependency upon God, there is a spiritual fundamental truth about life with this. Look at verse 19 again. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, I'm in John chapter 5, verse number 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how many of you believe tonight it takes the Trinity to save your soul? Does it? It sure does. God the Father made the plan. God the Son put the plan into process. And God the Holy Spirit then woos us to the Father, and the Father fulfills that which he promised that he would do. And just as it takes the Trinity of God in our dependence upon him to be saved, it takes our dependence on the Trinity to live our lives daily as well. Now, let's look, if we can, for a few moments at some things about bearing fruit. The dependency upon God is a fundamental to spiritual life. Dependency on God begins with or starts with self-surrender. We have to recognize our dependence upon him. But we are, by nature, our natural man, we want to be independent. We watch children, we watch our grandchildren, and they say, I can do it. Let me do this. But we want to help them with that. I see the other realm of life with some of the age folks who are restricted in movement and motion and abilities that you try to help with. I can do this. We by nature are independent people. But the Bible says that we need to learn to be a dependent people if we're going to follow through with the things that God has for us. Notice, if you would, the qualifications for bearing fruit. Now, first of all, in order for a branch, and that's what we are. We're not the vine, we're the branch. In order for the branch to bear fruit, it first of all must be attached. When were we attached to the vine? At salvation. At salvation, we were attached to the vine. And that life comes through the vine. That vital union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ started at that moment. Now, there is another passage of Scripture that talks about... Now, I'm going to put these in sort of side by side here. The Bible says that you bear fruit, that you bear much fruit, that you bear more fruit. Now, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in the whole Bible about fruit speaks of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Those gifts of the Holy Spirit, or those fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the believer, as we're looking at the branch being attached to the vine, the fruits of the Spirit can never happen outside of the branch being attached to the vine. I'll say it this way. No one can have the fruits of the Spirit without salvation. Now, a person can have some happiness, but they can't have joy. And you remember what our text verses said? He said, my joy might remain in you. And then he said that your joy might be full. Now, his joy is entirely different from ours. Now, as we begin to look at this, the branch, first of all, has to be attached. Look at the second fact, if you would, verse 4 and 5. The branch must abide in the vine. Why? Because there's life is in the blood. Am I right? And when you're looking at the vine, you're talking about the life-giving substance that flows from the vine into the branch. And the vine is responsible also to bear the fruit. It's not the branch, really, that bears the fruit as much as it is the vine through the branch bearing the fruit. talked to someone this week when we're looking at this sort of this truth, this reality. Some of you in the room know what it is to have stents put in your heart. We've had a few people here that have had to have open heart surgery because something in your body caused a restriction in the blood. And the blood flow was not what it was supposed to be. Now, the heart just kept doing what it was supposed to do, but it didn't have the blood flowing. It was restricted. And your heart just kept saying, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, till it finally came to the place that there was a heart attack or close to the heart attack. I talked to a fellow this week that was having symptoms of that. He said they couldn't really figure anything out, couldn't find anything out. He said they did several different things, then they did the heart catheterization. And this fellow said, they told him, said, it's a good thing that we did the catheterization. Your artery is 90% blocked. And the artery that's blocked is the widowmaker. And they put in him a stent. And it opened the flow up. And he said, immediately, while still on the table, I felt that flow of life. Talked to someone that said, we didn't really understand what the problem was, didn't know where the symptoms were coming from, and they tried to figure it out. Said they went in, did a catheterization. He said, all of a sudden they said, we're going to inflate this balloon. So they inflated the balloon within his heart in the artery, and he said, suddenly it hit me like a Mack truck. He said, the doctor looked at me and he said, is that what you're feeling? Is that the symptom? He said, yes, sir, I don't know where you are, what you did, but you're on it right now. And they figured out that there was a restriction of the life-giving blood. Now, I tell you all that, and I'm going to illustrate it another way, too. Down this lane over here, this side lane was built early on in the 1900s. There was a man by the name of Alex Armour who bought it after he returned back from the war. There was a line of cedar trees that had been planted through there. And there was a difference between he and the property owner on the other side. And the fellow on the other side decided that he was going to put up a barbed wire fence. But rather than put up fence posts, all he did was go out and wrap the barbed wire around those cedar trees. He did that in the year 1949. And the more the tree grew, the wire went into the tree. And they lived a while, but they were starving. And they started to die from the top of the tree coming down. Because something broke the flow of the life in the trunk of the tree. You have to be attached, you have to be saved, and then you have to abide. Now, the branch must be available to the vine. The vine will most certainly give what is necessary to produce the fruit. Now, I'm not required to do anything else but to abide. Now, notice what he says, abide in me and I in you. His responsibility takes responsibility off us. Yes, he says that ye may bear fruit, but he says, I am going to bear the fruit through you. And so my responsibility is to abide in the vine so that the life-giving power of the vine can produce fruit through me. Now, there are three basic fruits that the Lord bears in our life, or the vine bears in our life. You have those listed there for you tonight. There is sanctification. And that is that we become more like Him. There is spirituality. We behave more like Him. And then there's souls, that is, we are burdened like Him. Now, I want you to look at number two. We've looked at the first part of this. Let's look at the second, the quality of our fruit. Again, this is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to abide and allow Him to produce the fruit, but we're looking, this is not my responsibility. Again, it's a liberating truth for us. When we're abiding in the vine, He is reproducing His life in us. We're going to hear testimonies through the summer. I want you to be ready with yours. We're going to put some theater lights up, and we're going to have one of those spotlights that come around like this. and we're going to turn all the house lights off, and boom, it's going to hit Brother Dowdy. Just zoom in on him. And then next week it'll be you. No, I'm just kidding. But we ought to be ready. I think from what we heard tonight, even from Philip, and I appreciate him doing that tonight. And I didn't tell him, and so I'm going to be fair, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to choose you either. But I think what we see, and if we were able to hear more from Philip of his testimony as he went from a 7 or 8 year old into a teenager, into a college student, he attached to the vine, but then he has learned what it is to abide in the vine. And he sees what happens when you abide in the vine. The quality of the fruit. Now, look at the third thing here is the quantity of the fruit. Again, sounds unusual, but that's not my responsibility. If you read the way that the scripture is written, it says that ye may bear much fruit. Now, how are we going to bear it? We're not going to bear it. He's going to bear it through us. And as long as we abide and are close, we keep the blockage out. We keep the restrictions off. Then he is able to produce the quality fruit that he desires. What is my duty? My duty is to abide in him. Now, notice the progression as we travel through this passage of Scripture. There was first no fruit, and then there was fruit, and then there was more fruit, and then there's much fruit. And that's because the closer we abide in the vine, the more fruit that we're going to be able to yield. Look at number four, if you would, please, with these. The quagmire of fruitlessness. Not every branch abides in the vine as it should. Remember, how is it that we abide? We need to answer that question. If we are attached, but then we got to abide. Preacher, how do we abide? It's a simple answer. I wish we lived it as simply as the answer is. Prayer. Bible study. Now, I didn't say Bible reading. Bible reading is okay. Bible study helps you abide. Prayer. Bible study. Meditation. Now, I'm not talking about om, om, om. I'm talking about what the Scripture says when God says to meditate on it day and night. As we study God's Word and we grasp an understanding and we meditate, we think it through, this is how I can apply it. That's going to help us bear more fruit. That's going to help us bear much fruit. But notice the next one, there's the loss of, with the quagmire, fruitlessness, there's the loss of fellowship. Talks about casting out for not abiding. Now, I want us to understand this tonight, please, very carefully and clearly. When it's talking about being cast out, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Andrew's sitting down here. Andrew is going to be Brad's son forever. Andrew, that's what you got to look forward to looking like. I wish all of you could see it. I said, that's what you got forward to look like. And he went like that, put his head down. Listen, I'm sorry, Andrew, but there's nothing you can do that's going to change that. No, I'm not talking about the looks. I'm talking about being his son. And there's nothing that we can do or that can be done to change the fact after we're attached. So what we're talking about is not a break in relationship. We're talking about a break in fellowship. Sunday, Father's Day, we're going to be looking at I Am the Father. And we're going to go to the book of Luke in chapter number 15. We so oftentimes study the prodigal son, but on Father's Day, we're going to study the father of that chapter. There's the loss of fellowship. And the branch begins to wither. Those old cedar trees I told you about, I watched them over my lifetime, riding my bike up and down that road. I watched those things start turning brown at the top. And then after a number of years, I watched them. There was not a piece of greenery anywhere on it. It's just this cedar trunk going up. And I was there the day that they cut those things down. And when they cut one of the men from the company over here that was cutting them down, he took a thing and he split the thing open to see the difference on the inside of that piece of wood, the difference that that strangling barbed wire made on that tree. And you could tell how it just pulled the life out of it. Below the barbed wire had a totally different color than it did above the barbed wire. And cedar, some beautiful wood on the inside. There is the loss of fellowship. Notice this, there's the loss of vitality. It's withered. Is not possessing life. There's weakness. There's an emptiness. Now, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3 and verse number 13, it says this, every man's work shall be made manifest. What does that mean? Every man's work is going to be revealed. You know, it seems to be a popular thing right now, a gender reveal party. And basically, it's a couple that's expecting a baby and they want to tell everybody if they know what the gender is. And I saw somebody pack the mufflers of their dual exhaust pickup truck with blue powder. And for the gender reveal party, somebody got in, started it, nailed the gas tank, and boom, it blew blue powder all over the place. And everybody went, oh, it's a boy. I should have known it was a boy when there was a pickup truck parked there. Could have saved the 5 gallon of gas on hitting the gas pedal. A reveal. Every man's work is going to be revealed. It's going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I have to illustrate this way tonight. Some of you will remember Ed Adams and Bill Adams. They used to own a piece of property right over here on the old part of Cedar Fork Road. And for many years, there was a single wide trailer sitting over there. The two brothers would come over there to clean the properties up and sort of take care of it, things like that. One of them, I'm not going to tell you which one tonight, but one of them determined that they were going to burn some refuse off. And so they started putting it in a 55-gallon drum. We're going to burn it off a little at a time. It was a little windy that day, and they kept throwing matches in the tank in this trash can, this 55-gallon drum. They'd blow it in, they'd drop it in, boom, the wind would blow it out. So one of them said, I've got this figured out, and they were putting a substance in there, by the way, an accelerant. And he lit the match, and he leaned over. Now, it's not the liquid that burns, it's the fumes that burn. And suddenly, poof! Now, it wasn't a long burning fire. It was very brief. In fact, the trash inside and the debris inside still didn't burn. But when Brother Adams stood up, every hair on his face was gone. He came into church and he had not one eyebrow. And not one eyelash. You talk about a funny looking thing as a man with no eyebrows and no eyelashes. Boom, and it was gone. I take time to tell you that tonight because the Bible says that that's what's going to happen. Our work's going to be made manifest by fire. Fire will be put to it. And it's gone. Where'd it go? Let's continue reading in this. Try by fire every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now I want you to notice the seventh principle, because I told you we were going to finish this one way or the other tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. Discernment, what is that? Solomon, the wise man, God said, what do you want to ask of me? If God said that to you tonight, what would you ask for? saw an article this afternoon where somebody opened a note from their bank. I think it was Bank America. I'm about tempted to go over and do business with them. They opened it, and the bank sent them a $1 million check. He said, "No, I was expecting money from the bank, but not that." As a Christian couple, they said, "We knew we couldn't keep it, but we did pray about it." But listen to this. And this is going national TV. This is what he said. "The Christ that lives within me would not allow me to keep it." I thought, I'm surprised they didn't cut that off. That's what he said as they interviewed him. And then they said, "Well, what did the bank say when you brought the check back in?" He said, "I had to talk to seven people because it came through seven people and signed off, and no one caught the mistake." He said, "Well, what'd they say?" He said, "They said, oops. We made a mistake." But I was interested when he said that the Christ that is in me. Now, however you want to think of it, he bore fruit when he took that check back in. Somewhere in the Bank of America organization, somebody's saying, "Boy, most people would take the money and run. We'd be in Cancun tonight, right?" But he said, "The Christ that is in me bears fruit with me, and I can't do this." What is that? That's discernment. The principle is this: God is the one who gives us biblical discernment. And when Solomon had an opportunity to ask for anything, he asked God, in essence, for discernment. He said, "Give me," in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people." Give me discernment. Hosea says, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall short." Now, discernment is defined as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. To grasp what is right. Now, notice our whole thinking these last several weeks, leading us to biblical thinking, ends with this: fortify our faith with discernment. The ability to grasp and comprehend and to make right judgments. Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm finished tonight, verse 2 and 3. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." In other words, he's not going to make decisions. He's not going to have discernment based on what people say and what he hears, what he sees and what he hears. But he's going to learn to, in a biblical fashion, fortify his faith with being able to make right decisions, right choices. What does the Bible tell us? "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, I don't know about you. Maybe your faith is as strong as it needs to be, but I'm going to tell you one thing about mine. It's not. And if we're going to fortify our faith and build ourselves up to live in this wicked world, then now we have traveled through seven basic principles, and we have put, with every one of those principles, we have put scriptures to illustrate and scriptures to example it and show us what the Bible says about all of these things. Where are we in decisiveness and diligence and determination and dedication and discipline and dependence and discernment? All of those things we'll build our faith. And remember what at the very beginning we said. The Bible says, "And add to your faith." I don't think any of us here have the perfect faith. I think every one of us here tonight have an obligation and necessity to fortify our faith if we're going to make it through the troubled world that we live in and remain faithful to Christ. Let's pray together if we may, please. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you.